Let's turn then to Deuteronomy and chapter 8. And as I said earlier, we're going to spend the day in this chapter. And this chapter has arrived, if you like, out of our studies in Hebrews. So don't turn to Hebrews. Let me just remind you of what we've been doing. In chapter 2, in Hebrews chapter 2, there is a phrase there. The preacher says that God is bringing many sons to glory. And what our preacher does is he builds this theme against the background of Israel in Egypt. So he's thinking about Israel when they were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. He paints the picture of Pharaoh, and he tells us that Pharaoh is symbolic of Satan holding Israel in slavery. And our preacher then says that Moses, who delivered Israel from Egypt, he's a type of Christ. So Christ is the one through whom God will bring many sons to glory. God, through the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, is rescuing, delivering many people to glory. Now, what the preacher does in Hebrews is he takes the idea of glory and he applies it to the land of Canaan. So imagine now Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. And what the preacher says is, we were like that once. We were once slaves in Egypt. Christ, like Moses, has delivered us from slavery. He has rescued us from the grip of Pharaoh. He has delivered us from death. He has rescued us from the wrath of God. He has brought us, Christ, through the Red Sea. That's our conversion, if you like, when we first came to Christ. And God, through Christ, is leading us to glory. And glory is the land of Canaan. That's what we were thinking about last Sunday. So what our preacher does in Hebrews is he tells us that we have to focus attention on the part of the story of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. The wilderness wanderings of those Israelites, that is the way that we should understand our current experience. So every Christian, every church, in every generation, we make sense of our current experience by learning from and identifying with the Israelites in the wilderness. So to put it simply, where are we at right now in our Christian experience? All of us are in the wilderness. Canaan, glory, lies ahead of us. Egypt and slavery lies behind us. We are wandering in the wilderness. That's our current experience. And so what the preacher does in Hebrews, he tells you this. Just as it was difficult for Israel when they wandered in the wilderness, so it's difficult for us as we wander in the wilderness. It's the same experience. But you may remember last Sunday we said that certain things were true of the Israelites. They had the cloudy, fiery pillar. They had the tabernacle. They had Moses. And so in exactly the same way, we have our God present with us as we wander in the wilderness. So what I want you to do today then is turn to Deuteronomy 8. And both this morning and this evening, we are going to think again about what it means that we are now in the wilderness. So since the day of your conversion, Up until today, you have been a wanderer in the wilderness. And you and I will continue to wander in the wilderness until we arrive at the land of Canaan. So what does it all mean? Well, what I want to do is this. If you turn to Deuteronomy 8, I'm not going to divide the chapter up as such, but what we'll do this morning is we'll think about the verses 1 through to 3. And then we'll pick up the chapter again at around about verse 15. And what we are going to see is that Deuteronomy 8 gives us a wonderful way to understand the wanderings in the wilderness. And then tonight we'll focus on the middle part of the chapter. Because what you have in the middle part is a description of what life will be like in the land of Canaan. So just to anticipate tonight, look at verse 7 and read down. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley. Verse 9, a land in which you will eat bread. Now, can you see what Moses is doing here? He's painting a picture of what Canaan will be like. And what we need to do as we wander in the wilderness is we need a very clear picture of what glory looks like. And we're going to base that picture of what glory looks like on these verses here in the middle of Deuteronomy. So tonight, we'll get a sense of what lies ahead of us. What we'll do this morning is look at what Deuteronomy tells us about what we can rely on in the wilderness. Well, I hope it's clear. I'm really hot. I don't know if any else of you are hot. I don't know if we need doors open. I don't know if I'm going to flake out or not. We'll soon find out. It is hot. But let's ask God to help us listen to his word. Lord our God, we come before you then to understand that our current experience is in the wilderness. Why we should be surprised is a mystery, because all of us are going through the toughness that is often thought about when we read of the Israelites in the wilderness. Lord, we want to hear your word, because without it, we have very little to sustain us. So we ask your blessing upon us. We ask for your presence with us now. Speak to each one of us according to our need. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start off with this very wonderful thought that Deuteronomy 8 provides us with. When you think of the wilderness and the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, our first thought usually is they were wandering in the wilderness because they had been sinful. All of us know the stories. We know about the 12 spies going into Canaan. We know that 10 were good and 2 were bad, or whatever way it is, 10 were bad, 2 were good. And we know that God punished them. That's what we say, don't we? God punished them for their lack of faith. And so they wandered for 40 years because they were such sinners. And then what we do is we think about how they failed, and we think of the mistakes they made, and we think about how many times they got it wrong. And the whole story is one sad story of failure. That's what we usually think about. Now, what I want you to see straight away, when you turn to Deuteronomy 8, look at verses 2 and 3. And what I want you to see is that Moses is telling them that God was in charge all along. That it's not just a story of failure and sin. The wilderness is a story of God being in charge and of God's purpose for the Israelites. So verses 2 and 3. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness. So the story of the wilderness is the story of God leading his people. It's not a story only about failure and sin. It's a story of how God leads his people. And then as you look at the rest of verses 2 and 3, what do you see there? You see that God has purposes all along when he leads his people. We have a God who has a reason why his people are in the wilderness. So let's do this thing I often do. Let's put my hands out like this. On the one hand, it's a story of sin and failure, these wilderness wanderings. But on the other hand, in a very real way, the wilderness is a story of God teaching his people valuable lessons that they need to learn. And I want us to understand the same truth this morning. On the one hand, our experience is about failure and sin and mistakes. On the one hand, our experience is hard and difficult and tough and burdensome. On the one hand, but on the other hand, God has a purpose for us all in these wilderness years. God has his reasons. God is teaching you and I lessons. Now, that's what we must always hold on to. Our experience is never just one thing. The worst things that we go through, we have to say, at the same time, we have a God who is in control. Now, let's take a look at one very important word in verse 3. If you've got your Bibles there, take a look at verse 3. And as you look at it, and I always do this, don't I? And I'm sorry for doing it. I ask you, what do you think is the most important word in verse 3? And you'll all choose a different one. And how do I know it's the most important word? Well, because of the theology behind verse 3. The most important word is the word allowed. So take a look at verse 3. So God humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna. What Moses is saying is this. These wilderness years, God is in charge. God is over all. God is in control. God has his purposes. And what God does is he allows. Now, I'm going to be, I'm going to find it hard to explain to you what allows means. But take a look at verse 3 again and read that phrase and see if you can come up with the idea of what it means when Moses says God allows. Now, I'll do my best to help you by reading it in a certain way. So Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Forget the first phrase, so he humbled you. Just look at this bit. Allowed you to hunger and fed. What Moses is doing here is he's saying that all these years, with a God in charge, we have a God who brings you into certain experiences immediately for a reason. So God brings you into a hunger and immediately feeds you. So the word allows means a God who brings you to a certain place so that right there in that certain place, he can be to you all that you need. That's what the word allows means. The word allows always focuses not on the problem, but on the solution. So if you like, God brings his people into certain problems, not so that they then get overwhelmed by the problem. What God does is he brings them to a problem so that straight away they can know the solution. So hunger is a problem which they must know if they are then to find the solution. That's what the word allows means. So here's Moses saying, every difficult experience, every hardship in the wilderness, you have a God who is in control, you have a God who leads you, you have a God whose purposes are overarching, and you have a God who, whenever he brings you into a problem, is there straight away with your solution. Now look again at verse 3, and you may have noticed there's a phrase there that is repeated later on in the chapter. We don't have time to look at the phrase itself, but it's a fantastic phrase. So in verse 3 then, he says, Moses says, God fed you with manna, and here's the phrase, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. That phrase comes later on. And the idea is this: the wilderness is a place where you will learn and experience that which you could not know anywhere else. It's impossible to have learned and experienced these things in any other place. So what Moses means, of course, is the manna. And he's thinking of the quails. And he's thinking of the water from the rock. And he's saying to these Israelites, your fathers never knew this before. Those who came in the past, they had no experience of manna from heaven. They had no experience of water from the rock. And neither did you until you came into the wilderness. The wilderness is a place where you can know things that no one else has ever been able to learn. And so you and I, as we journey through our wildernesses, we are going to learn things that no one else has learned. We are going to learn things in this wilderness journey that we couldn't learn anywhere else, where we couldn't learn by any other means. It's in the wilderness, when God brings us into certain experiences, that we will learn things which are impossible to be learned anywhere else and by anyone else in our experiences. This is how you understand the wilderness. God has his purposes. God is leading. God is bringing you into experiences where things will be learned that you can't learn anywhere else. And as you look back, let's look back, as we do sometimes, on the history of our church. Think about the people who you once knew, who are no longer with us. Think about the days when this church was fuller than it is now. We are learning things now that they couldn't have learned. We are proving things and experiencing things which past generations couldn't learn because of where God has brought us and the problems to which He has led us. We will be learning and experiencing and proving and knowing things that are only possible for us to know. Now, that's what Moses is telling his people. And the phrase hunger that you have in verse 3 is symbolic of need. So take a look at verse 3 again. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. So here is this picture of a God. Can you imagine it now? A God bringing 2 million people to certain points on the journey in which they were threatened with starvation. Now, as you think of that, your first response mustn't be, well, they sinned. They were moaning and complaining all the time. They were just disobedient. That's not how you are to think of it. You are to think instead, God allowed, God brought, he led them to that point. Their footsteps were exactly where they should have been at that moment, according to the purposes of God. And you and I, in our wilderness wanderings, our feet today are exactly where they should be. And as we think about our lives, we don't think about the mistakes we've made. And we don't think about how we got it wrong. And we don't think about what we should have done. And we don't regret what we did. And we don't say to ourselves, if only. We recognize that these feet at this moment, in this place, in the wilderness, is exactly where God has led us. We are here exactly at the moment where he wants us. And he has brought us here so that we may know that which we could not know otherwise. To learn things that we could not possibly learn in any other way. That's what our preacher is telling us here, Moses. Now, if you've followed me so far, you should now have a question in your mind. And the question is, okay then, what does God want me to learn? Neil, you've just said, God's purpose in the wilderness is to make me learn things I couldn't possibly learn anywhere else. That he's brought me to this moment of hunger, he's brought me to this moment of need, so that I might learn things that others have never learned, previous generations didn't know. What does he want me to learn? Well, as you look at the verses, you can see two things that you need to learn. Two areas, if you like, in which you need to learn. And the first is you need to learn certain things about yourself. And the second thing is that you need to learn certain things about God. And it's only through hunger and thirst and fiery serpents, it's only through these things that you will learn the truths about yourself and you learn the truths about God. Well, I don't know if we'll have enough time, but let's make a start. What do we need to learn? Well, the verses that tell us have the phrase to know. So what God wants us to know? Let's have a look at verse 2. You shall remember that your Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you. And here's the first lesson about ourselves. To know what is in our hearts. Now that's the first area of knowledge that God has a purpose towards in bringing us into the wilderness. that we may get to know our own hearts. Now, you may remember last Sunday, I talked to you about how we have to look after our hearts. Well, here's a slight advancement on that idea. We need to get to know our hearts. And the way we get to know our hearts is in the wilderness. Some of you will say to me, and you'll often say it in your prayers on a Monday night, that our hearts, what are they? What does Jeremiah tell us? Deceitful and desperately wicked. The hardest thing to know in life is your own heart. You can study a subject, you can have great knowledge about a certain thing, but the hardest thing for any one of us to know is our own heart, because our own heart tricks us and deceives us and lies to us and misleads us and points the finger at someone else. That's what our own heart does. And so God's great purpose in the wilderness is to cause us to learn our own hearts. And it's when we taste hunger and thirst and trial that we begin to have some insight into our own hearts. Now, that's the thing we can't learn anywhere else but in the wilderness. Lesson number one about ourselves. Well, if you look down, you'll see lesson number two in verse 3. What's the second lesson that we can only learn in the wilderness? Next Sunday, we're going to look at how Jesus makes use of Deuteronomy 8. And Jesus learned this lesson in the wilderness himself. Look at verse 3. God humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know that. Now, here's lesson number two that we can only learn in the wilderness, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, that's the lesson we can only learn in the wilderness. What ultimately matters? What's ultimately the only thing that lasts? Not bread, not work, not your job, not your health. What's the only thing that matters? And the only thing that matters, the only thing that will last, the only thing that will outlast everything else, is your relationship with God. And we need to learn that lesson, because our heart will go after bread, and our heart will go after other things, and we'll want things, and we'll desire things, and we'll search for things, and we'll invest in things, and we'll cry out because we need things. But what the wilderness will show us is the only thing that ultimately matters. What will you have left when everything's taken off you? What is the only thing that cannot be taken away from you? And it is your relationship with God. And the only place where you can learn that the only thing that matters in life is what you receive from God is in the wilderness. And so God, his purpose in all these years, his purpose in bringing a congregation through a wilderness, is that we might learn that God is over all, in charge of everything. He brings us to moments of great hunger. He brings us to problems. so that we may learn things we couldn't learn anywhere else. What's our heart like? What's life all about? What matters? What lasts? What's going to endure? When everything else is taken off us, what can't be taken away? That's what we are learning as we make this painful and difficult journey through the wilderness. What do we need to learn about God? Well, I got a sense, I think, that I'm rushing a little bit, but that's fine. And if we need to recap, we'll recap. But there's a lesson here about God, isn't there? What can we learn that we couldn't learn anywhere else about God? Well, you've got it, haven't you? In verse 5. And I feel very tentative as I approach verse 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. So I'm going to put it this way. And I don't like that phrase, but let's put it this way. What can you learn about God that you can only learn in the wilderness? You can learn a father's love. That's what you can learn in the wilderness. You can learn what it means to be loved by God. You don't learn the love of God on the top of a mountain. You don't learn about the love of God when you're beside the still waters. You learn about the love of God in the wilderness, when you're hungry, when you're thirsty, when you have scorpions stinging you in your body. You learn about the love of God in those darkest moments of wilderness life. And what you learn about the love of God is that God loves you as a father loves a son. Now, many fathers don't love, do they? Many mothers don't love. We know today that it's very hard to parent, and it seems to be getting harder. Now, I want you to put aside every thought you might have about a father or a mother from your own experience, whether good or bad. Because God presents himself to you as your heavenly father. So he's a perfect father. God is our father in heaven who loves us. And what our Father in heaven is telling us is this. You will know his love in the wilderness. Now we'll see next Sunday that when the devil tempted Jesus, this was the very point that the devil put his finger on. You say you're the Son of God. Look at you. You're dirty. You're ragged. You're hungry. You don't look much like a son of God. And that's what the wilderness does to you. It makes you doubt the love of God. Because when you're hungry and thirsty and poisoned by the scorpions, how can that be a measure of the love of God? Well, look again at verse 5. What you learn in the wilderness is a father's love. Now, again, I'm going to be very careful, I hope. In our Bible, the love of a father is always expressed in terms of the future. So when you see in verse 5 the idea of chastening or discipline, do you see it there? Let me read it again. You should know that in your heart that as a man chastens his son. So the word is discipline. The idea is this. In biblical times, the role of the father was to prepare the child for the future. And that's what discipline means. It means teaching certain lessons, developing character, supporting a child for that child's future, when the child would become an adult and take his or her place in society. So the love of a father was measured by how successful the child will be as an adult. And what Moses is saying here, God's love for us is the effort God is putting in to our futures. God is disciplining us, teaching us, leading us, guiding us, so that we will be in the future the people he wants us to be. So discipline, chastening, is what God is doing in love as he prepares us in the wilderness for our future. That's what God is doing. And we can only know in the wilderness, we can only be prepared in the wilderness for the future that lies ahead of us. The future that is in store for us, we are getting ready for, we are being prepared for now in the wilderness. And if we don't have it now in the wilderness, then we won't be ready for it when it arrives. Now, do you see what it means then? What do we know about ourselves? We learn about our hearts, and we learn about what really matters. What do we learn about God as we journey in this wilderness? We learn about his love as a father, because in the wilderness, God is getting us ready for our future. God is making us, in this wilderness, the people that we will one day be when we arrive in the land of Canaan. Well, I'm going to end because our time is gone. What chapter 8 does, it opens and it closes with the idea of a God who has led us all the way. Look at verse 2. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. So as we end this morning, in this wilderness that you and I are living in, where we are learning things we couldn't learn anywhere else, let's end by acknowledging that we have a God who has led us all the way. And then look at how the chapter ends. Verse 15. The God who led you through that great and terrible wilderness. We are going through some great and terrible things in this wilderness. Let's acknowledge that God is leading us through this great and terrible wilderness. Some of you are being stung. Look at verse 15. Some of you are being stung by fiery serpents and scorpions. Some of you are at the point where this thirsty land with no water is your experience. But let's read these verses. Verse 15. The God who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna. Use the phrase repeated, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you. And look at how verse 16 ends. To do you good in the end. Now that's where we'll end this morning. Our God is leading us in this great and terrible wilderness to do us good in the end. Let's pray.